All right, good to see everybody. So hopefully everybody has an outline. If you don't, ushers, maybe you could raise your hand if you don't have an outline. You don't have to have one, but it helps a little bit following through with the sermon and trying to learn. So it should say four commitments for living in supernatural power and love. I'm sure there's more commitments than that, but I found four of them. Think have been particularly helpful. And as we talk on this subject, supernatural power and love, I mean, I think that one of the biggest problems in the church is not understood the supernatural with a big S, meaning that God really does do signs, wonders, and miracles today. I think sometimes when we get in trouble, we have difficulties and we suffer a little bit, or that we've been asking God for a breakthrough for a long time and it doesn't happen. Sometimes we just sort of figure out, well, I guess that power I need, that love I need is not going to come. But I tell you what, I just think it's so important to talk about these things because the Bible's always talking this way. It's always talking somewhat beyond our faith, I think. If you just take the Bible literally and look at it and you're just reading this thing, you're going, my goodness, you know, this is the lifestyle of the early church. This is how God actually works with his people. And it's such good news, but sometimes it's such good news, it feels like maybe that's just for another era or another time, or maybe there was a time when we were having a lot of that, but I don't seem to have that anymore. But I tell you, I just feel that's so important not to give up on supernatural power and supernatural love, because both these things are just such a lovely part of what is a part of our inheritance, as well as revelation, and we can see other things too, but power and love kind of puts it in two nice big categories. And so I want to just start with Roman numeral 1. Hopefully everybody has an outline. It should say four commitments at the top of it. And we always have an outline, by the way. If you don't have an outline, you can always get one in the back. And or if you missed it, you can just pick it up later. I do that because, first of all, I'm a little long-winded. Second of all, so it helps you to follow along without falling asleep. And the second thing is, it just helps, I think, to take something home and just study it. I hope that you could, you know, especially if there was something good, something that was there for you, and you can meditate on it. I think God's word is best applied when we meditate. We think about it a little bit and receive it completely. We have so much coming at us, television, and, you know, and all kinds of entertainment and all kinds of communication systems, but just having something that we share together and having on a piece of paper, just think about it for a moment. It's very, very powerful. And meditating on God's promises is extremely powerful. So four commitments for living in supernatural power and love. First thing, I commit myself to receiving continuous supernatural encounters with God. Sounds like I just was redundant there, but really committing ourselves. We are committed to this. Our whole church is committed to receiving supernatural encounters with God in the now. Now, not later, now. And if it's, we have to wait a little, that's okay, but we still want those supernatural encounters. In other words, they're not just for heaven, they're not for a long time away, they're for now. And that's why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what's God's will? That's important. That's important that you know God's will. So we're going to talk about God's will through this whole sermon and in various forms and fashions. Jesus said that we enter the kingdom by being born of the Spirit. Many of us know that passage. And Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but birth gives birth to spirit. So this new birth that we talk about, born again, is quite dramatic. We know. Many of us have experienced that. We weren't walking with God, and now we are, and it was like we were born into a new reality. You should not be saying, surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. The wind of the Spirit, the wind of the supernatural blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So we are people born of the Spirit, but we live by the Spirit. We live by supernatural power and love. That's two dominant characteristics of supernatural things with God. And it's kind of important because our society has increasingly become a secular humanist culture. And if there's any supernatural about it, it's demonic power, right? Where people are investigating and hanging out on the dark side, partially because people are just hungry for something beyond this earth, and then they see it, they just gravitate the wrong way, and the enemy is more than happy to satisfy their thirst for supernatural things, but he does it in completely the wrong way, and where his end is bondage ultimately if you go down those occultic roads. Make it no mistake that this world is behind the veil of this earth is supernatural power, supernatural love that's behind everything. The creator of the universe made sure it was that way. Jesus said that we enter the kingdom of God by being born of the Spirit. And I think a lot of us are familiar with that passage. You must be born again, he said. And so that in itself helps us understand. We are born of flesh, but also born of the Spirit. And then after he left, it's remarkable, not by accident. If they missed all the rest, he wanted them to make sure they got this part, because they might have not understood fully what he was doing. And they thought maybe he's gone now, and so that's the end of it. But that wasn't the end of it. That was just the beginning. But that life of supernatural power and love that come from the Spirit was just beginning. There's other things, too. We can say supernatural revelation, anything that comes from God. But Jesus was very careful with them. He said, listen, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Boy, I tell you what, someone told me those words when I was a teenager. I didn't know what in the world they were talking about. But the whole thought of having signs and wonders and speaking in tongues and anything but the boring Presbyterian church that I was a part of, I was in. So I went and looked into it, right? And boy, was I surprised, as I got baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, the only reason why I was bored is I wasn't alive. That church had plenty of life in it. I just wasn't dead. I needed the life of the Spirit. And then someone promised me that maybe I could actually heal people, or that people could actually receive power and grace from God, you know, because you read the Bible. That's one thing I've been doing. I've been reading the Bible for a long time. I was curious because, first of all, when I began to read it as a young man, I began to realize this is about the weirdest book I've ever read in my life. This is crazy. It was a mixture of history and ancient history and weirdo stories, you know. And I always would think, well, wonder if that would happen today. Wonder if that happened today. So the Bible made me very, very curious, because I kept thinking this thing. And then when I learned that actually I could have experiences in the Holy Spirit, it changed everything. So his disciples were following Jesus. He was doing all kinds of supernatural power, releasing supernatural love and revelation and insight and blowing them away. But then he died. And then he resurrected from the dead. And then he said, well, guys, things are about to start over again. This time, guess what's going to happen? You know, John, he baptized with that water, but now you're going to be baptized, meaning the word baptized meaning you're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. And so it's interesting. That's a pretty dramatic thing to say. But what they say, hey, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? We'll all be kings and queens. And Jesus rolled his eyes in the back of his head, I'm sure. But he said, well, it's not time for you to know the times or dates. Sometimes there will be a culmination of the ages and you'll get your reward. But listen, let's go back to what I was just talking about. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So this power that comes and has come on the church, this Holy Spirit power, God brings. He brought it the day of Pentecost, and he brings it still today. And I make sure I take meticulous care with our church, since they planted it, to make sure that everyone that's new is not just hanging out with a bunch of people that have had an experience with the Holy Spirit, but they have the chance too. They have a chance to receive, right? And it's interesting. So they're waiting for this Holy Spirit to come. And the interesting thing is, when the Holy Spirit came, they were doing what they had been doing for a long time. But they joined together constantly in prayer, along with women and the Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So they were praying. That's very important. Disciples waited, prayed, and received the Holy Spirit. So this spiritual stuff we're talking about has some dimensions to it. And one of the most puzzling for most people is that I should actually pray for supernatural power. I could pray for supernatural things. I could pray for miracles. I think we all, in theory, think, okay, yeah, I could buy that. Maybe somebody might get a miracle every once in a while. But when I heard that as a teenage kid, I bought in hook, line, and sinker, because I was bored to death with the church, the Presbyterian church in its state. And that they got less and less boring because we had more and more people that could meet me in that place. And it turned out I was the boring person. I had really never really had an encounter with the Holy Spirit on any level and God, right? So I'm just reading, but I'm in lots of information, but I've just intrigued me as I read to see all these weird stories in the Bible and nobody ever addressing it in my church. I was just, my biggest question was, well, like, where is all this stuff in the church? Like these miracles and things. And we see it from beginning to end. And then you read this story. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind comes from heaven. This is on Pentecost. That's what we're going to be celebrating soon, by the way. By the way, we always have our Pentecost service. We always do it so that people get this experience, be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is very interesting, the immersion in the Holy Spirit. When you're saved, you receive the Holy Spirit, no doubt about that. Just like the disciples absolutely had God, but then there was this other thing he was telling them to wait for, and when that happened to me, it changed my entire life. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues, the Spirit enabled. And that speaking in tongues was an interesting thing. It's an interesting thing for our culture, you know, speaking a language you haven't learned. Because that's sort of clear. You could sort of think, well, maybe that person got healed, this and that. But now for you to speak in tongues and doing something supernatural, that was an amazing thing. And I missed it the first time around. Second time around when the guy, because they opened this little seminar and they did it the next day and I showed up again. And so I'm sitting there again, just wondering, how do you do this? There's only a handful of people. There's like 1,000 people in the conference, and there's like 7 of them. We're all Presbyterians. Wait, you know, this guy's teaching and everything. Start filling up, though, the second time. And all of a sudden, I hear this sound at the back, or clattering of chairs, to look down and see that my youth pastor had been whacked by the Spirit, who told me, there probably wasn't much to this seminar. But he decided to check it out, and he's in the back. He gets whacked by the Holy Spirit, falls on the floor, making a big scene, you know, and I'm looking at him going, whoa, I don't know if I want it like that, right? And he promptly, he was a great businessman, and not too long ago, he left that business and became a preacher. All the things, the one that told me, you know, probably shouldn't go, you know, I don't know, but think about that, but I guess maybe he was checking out for me, and he got checked out, right? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues, and the Spirit enabled them. Now, so I got tongues. It was just rather simple. As a matter of fact, it was so intellectual, I went, you know, I realized there was something different about it, you know, and I'm speaking in tongues, but, and I just didn't know how profound, but it was curious to me. It was just supernatural enough to keep my attention. So I just began to pray in tongues all the time, you know, and it came in real helpful when I really didn't know what else, how to pray over something, right? And pretty soon I began to find other tongue talkers around, and I began to be lifted into this whole new life of the Spirit. And so this is one reason why I always pick out a Sunday, and also, well, you know, I'm doing my life in the Spirit class all the time, because it revolutionized my life. He revolutionized my life. I've been raised in the church all my life, but I didn't know there was so much more. I read about it. I always asked everybody about it. It was the weirdest book I'd ever read, but I read, you know, curious, but never thought I would ever experience anything like that until this fine day, and then it opened a whole door to me. And so that's why I always take time in my classes and also take time one time a year on the day of Pentecost. Whoever needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit, whoever would like to speak in tongues, and I pray for them. Sometimes there's 50 people going across the front here, and almost all of them receive a gift of tongues. That's amazing. Either right away, most of them right away, some of them later. And so we're coming up on that particular time right now on the church calendar. The central question for every believer in every nation all the time is, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? Now, this question came up. We see it in Acts chapter 19. So there's some people who Paul found that there he found some disciples. So they'd been acquainted with the gospel already. But then he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? Well, of course you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe. I mean, that's part of the deal. You're born again, right? But he was after something else. Something that happened to the early church. He was after this baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, there's like 5 terms for the same thing. Baptized with the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, received the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit came upon. These are all, as you see those descriptions in Acts, they're meaning the very same thing. So when you see receive the Holy Spirit in Acts, it means this baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the launching pad for many of us and for the early church into living in supernatural power and love. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So he's going to, until he comes at Ephesus, he finds some disciples, some people that are actually following Jesus in Ephesus. He asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Well, The Holy Spirit was already operating because you can't get saved without the Holy Spirit, but they didn't know. A lot of people don't know. They don't understand. They know they've had an experience. They don't know that there's so much more, so much more. Matter of fact, it seems that God's intent on making you like Jesus, and if you're going to be like Jesus, you'll suffer like Jesus, you'll obey like Jesus, but you'll also have power like Jesus. That's the whole intent. That's why you got Christ in your name, right? It wasn't just because you accepted a certain doctrine. It's because you have power like Jesus to offer to the world. And there's nothing more powerful than inviting a person to receive Jesus Christ. That's the most powerful thing of all, right? But it turns out when the Spirit's resting on you, you get better and better at it, and you can help out a little bit by praying for the sick and praying for people in their situation with faith and seeing blessing come, and then a whole other round of salvation breaks out. And of course, as I've been witnessing around the world, it's remarkable. It's always the same template, always the same way for the church that's emerging around the world. The church has always been emerging for 2,000 years. It's just now finally making it to the Middle East and to Asia and Pacific places like India. And it's always the same recipe. These people are spiritual people. They have a spiritual worldview. So when we preach to them, we preach healing, and the gospel, and everything that comes with God and what God can do, and they get miracles, but they're always ready for this, what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this infilling of the Spirit, and they're wide open, and it's quite easy for me to minister to them in those countries because they're acquainted with supernatural things already. They've just been on the wrong side of the ledger, but to know that they could receive the Holy Spirit is a whole different thing. So Paul asks these Ephesians, well, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Jesus said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, and that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we're using this word baptized a lot, but that means they were water baptized. The word literally means they were immersed in the name of Jesus in water, right? Which is a standard part of the church. When Paul placed his hands on them, so next, what happens next? So this is Christianity 101. I don't know why whole denominations and organizations for years have missed it. We certainly don't miss it much in the third world because most of the third world, and most of the world, I would say, has a supernatural worldview. The secular humanism is a new concept for the history of the world. So, but most of the world still has a spiritual worldview. So they're very aware of spirits and evil spirits. They're not so aware of good spirit, of the good spirit, of Jesus. They're baptized, that is, immersed, probably underwater, in the name of Jesus. Then next thing you know, Paul's doing this. When Paul places hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. Another word for baptized in the Spirit, another word for this term, this thing we're talking about today. And they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now this is it's interesting. There were about 12 men in all. So for us, prophesy, that's heavy-duty stuff, man. It's not heavy-duty stuff because you don't do it. The Holy Spirit through you. If it was heavy-duty stuff, maybe you could earn it or, lift some weights, memorize 1,700 scriptures. I don't know, but these guys get saved, and then guess what happens? The Holy Spirit came on them, which is the term in Acts 1 of 5 about they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in tongues and prophesied. I mean, they didn't get mature. They didn't grow up. They didn't kind of become more alert, right? They went from bam, salvation, to bam, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's part of the normal process. That's what happened at Pentecost. How did the church start? The same way. They were with Jesus for a long time. He appears finally, and tells them, look, you got to wait because there's something else coming, You're going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. This is standard operating procedure for the church. But in my church, Presbyterian church, in many backgrounds, we never took that as a foregone conclusion. We didn't quite understand it. We thought maybe at best it was just for someone else. And at worst, we thought, well, maybe this is for the weirdos, for people who are kind of strange, right? But the thing comes down to, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's what he asked. And he said, well, we didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. The question for us is, are we good receivers? Being a good receiver of the presence of God is where all the action's at. First, we receive to get salvation, right? And we're saved. And then there's this receiving of God continually, not just what we're calling now the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but constantly receiving. I received the Holy Spirit again this morning. Some of you, I could tell, are really touched by the worship. You're receiving His presence all over again. Why do we need His presence all the time? Because we need refills. Lots of them. Lots of refills. That's what I like about Starbucks. I get refills for free. And most of the time, they even do it with a smile. It's nice. So we bear fruit from our experiences with the Holy Spirit. We call that the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. I noticed that when I got a little bit heavier dose of the Holy Spirit than I did at my baptism. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I noticed things changing in me. Lots of things. Things that were not so good changed. But I also noticed this, I had this incredible, insatiable appetite for the Bible. So funny about that. People usually, when they talk about things of the Spirit, they're talking about the Bible or the Spirit or whatever. Boy, believe me, it's a both and. Because when I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, when I started living in supernatural, the supernatural power, just simply by, you know, a 17-year-old kid just receiving this, I was hungry. I read my Bible. I went home. I started in Genesis and I didn't stop until I got to Revelation. Thank God the Living Bible had come out that time, because I was having trouble with all those these and thous. But when that was out and the other newer translations, man, I read from beginning to end. I mean, I went from, like, in 2 or 3 months, beginning to end. And my parents didn't know what to think probably at the beginning of me, my tongues and all that stuff. When they saw me reading my Bible all the time, they thought, that's a good thing. We like that. We like that, right? And, of course, we infected the whole youth group with all that. And they started reading their Bibles, too. But it's important to live in supernatural power and love. I had an awareness of Jesus, but I just didn't have that extra dose. And, you know, from time to time, I need to be filled again and again. I come to church, I get filled up all over again. It turns out refills are a good idea, really good idea. It's extremely important. I mean, and the funny thing is, I don't get refilled in the same way all the time, but I'm very sensitive to the Holy Spirit and getting refreshed and renewed and God talking to me in new ways. And so anyway, so the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. And that comes too from the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 25, so we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So this is good advice. Ephesians chapter 3, 16 to 19. I want to look at that for a moment. Because one of the greatest experiences of being filled with the Holy Spirit and walking with God, and so I look, four commitments for living in supernatural power. So I've been mentioning that, power when you get filled, power to pray for the sick, power to move in different dimensions of the Lord. But the love part is really, really important. Notice the number one, I commit myself to receiving continuous supernatural encounters with God, but my favorite thing to receive is the love of God in a new way. When I got to the vineyard, I got introduced to the love of God in a new way. I knew I was supposed to love. I didn't know how much I could receive of love. I didn't even know that was available. I knew that I kind of felt loved by God, and it was good that He loved me so much that He died for me on the cross. I just didn't know the extent of it. And if you read your scriptures, if you understand what we talk about when we say the Father's love, we're talking about a supernatural love, an impartation of that can be repeated over and over again. But look what Paul says to the Ephesians 3:16. I pray out of His glorious riches. He's praying for them for something. He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. We need that strengthening with power. But there's one dimension of that strengthening with power that's so critical. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's good. But then he says this. He says, you know, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. No, yes, I was rooted and established in love. That was a long time ago. You know, I cried when I got saved. Now he's talking about something more here. They're already saved. I want you to be rooted and established in love. May have power together with all the Lord's holy people. Now here's where the dynamite is. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. How can anybody do that? It's too high. Too wide. Maybe he's just talking exaggeration. Well, he is. It would be very difficult to grasp. But he's saying like it's a reality now. And it is a reality. So we have a supernatural ability to receive and grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What is this all about? When I read that, and as I read it, I just skipped over it for many, many years until I ran into the vineyard and I ran into Eddie, and I began to read about people talking a little bit more differently about love, because it looked in the text like it's way differently than the other phenomena I experienced. So there is this power, there is this love, and the love is the most powerful, even beyond the power, in the sense of when it's just by itself. This is a beautiful passage. He's praying that they'd be rooted and established in love. They already knew Jesus. But he says, you know, I'm asking for God to give you a revelation, an insight. May have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp, to realize. Is it graspable? To realize how wide and deep and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. This is a different experience. This is a dramatic experience. And it's refillable. You can do this over and over again. It can happen to you over and over again. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. My knowledge about God is surpassed now by the love of God. I understand him from the inside out, so to speak. And I'm filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. There is nothing like that. All the fullness of God. I could speak in tongues. I could pray for the sick. I could see miracles and stuff. But all the fullness comes with this amazing awareness that I am loved. Not because someone just told me so. Because I can feel God hugging me, kissing me, telling me nice things. I mean, it's that intimate. It's that amazing. So, four commitments for living in supernatural power and love. First is have continuous supernatural encounters with God. And I would say at the heart of, for me, is continuous infillings of the love of God. Look at E, the pillars of supernatural encounter. Faith fueled by hunger and prayer releases you into the loveliness of God's heart. So we begin ministering. And when those guys got filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to minister in the heart of and power of God. And then the other one, next, number two, prayer, communion, worship, and thanksgiving. Those sort of things also are means by which we experience a supernatural power, right? So these are the means. But the heart of this whole thing is power, revelation, and love. Ephesians 5, 17 to 20. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the heart, from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. That's what we were just doing. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus. Oh, what a gift worship is. And I wanted to highlight that one for just a moment there, because we in the Vineyard have a special inheritance this way, that not only do we worship God and we get excited about God, but there's this deep, again, when we worship God and we sing songs of intimacy, we actually get intimacy back. So we don't only like to sing joyous praise songs, but we like to sing songs that cultivate this intimacy, that we speak from our heart to the Lord of how much we need him or how much we love him. And you know, when the Father's love is hanging around, he just fills you up again with that. One of my biggest paydays from coming to worship is feeling that special affection from God, that I'm loved. I'm not just singing at him. I'm telling him how much I love him, and then I feel him coming back and telling me how much he loves me. I hope that's your experience. You guys look fanatic enough when you're worshiping today that it might be the case. Because only that kind of fanaticism, there's a love exchange. Power is okay. I like that, you know. Sometimes I fall, sometimes I tremble. It's okay, usually I get embarrassed after that. But the love part, it's sneaky. But sometimes love can be more demonstrable in your body, in your actions. I mean, sometimes I get melted to the floor with love. I'm melted, you know. He doesn't knock me over, I just melt me, right, to the floor, you know, and I'm crying. I just love that whole thing of the Holy Spirit, the whole aspects, but I love this supernatural love probably the best. So four commitments for living in supernatural power and love. I commit myself to receiving continuous supernatural encounters with God. So around here, we're always looking for the Holy Spirit, always looking for him to heal somebody, always looking for love in our worship or people praying over us, or always looking for some sense of God's reality with us in our meetings and individually. So number two, I commit myself to hearing and obeying God's voice. This is really critical for us, because I think that the way we get equipped with the Lord is we learn to hear God's voice and we learn to walk in it, right? So Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's a pretty big statement. But I've got to say something about this. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he's doing. So actually, hearing God's voice is much easier when you feel like he actually likes you. When you're not sure or you're trying to access some cosmic power up there, I don't think you hear God as well. But when you feel his love, you can, his voice follows. And in a minute, I'm going to say this again in a different way. Well, actually, just a minute, I'm going to get to it. But just say it in a different way. But it's very, very, very true. And as we look at Acts chapter 2, verses 15 to 18, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. This is the last of the last days. But notice the next line. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. So the New Testament age is the age of revelation. Revelation on the inside, and then we release revelation to the outside. So one of our favorite things to do around here is prophesy. In other words, it's not always about the future. It's about telling you something about yourself that you knew, or just encouraging with a word from God. You know, I think God might just be saying something to you about this. And if it's the exact this that you were worried about, it really does revolutionize a life. So we like to see that happen. But it's right here, right? When the Spirit comes, it should be that people prophesy. I don't mean like in the Old Testament prophet sense, like they could. I mean, from time to time. We always go from there to, you know, from prophesy to that. But actually, the simple words of prophecy, just simple things, you know, that goes something like this. You know, I was looking at you, and I thought I saw da-da-da-da, and are you having a trouble with da-da-da-da? And they start crying, because that's exactly what's happening, right? And so guess what? People know God knows your name. I mean, they know that God knows my name. I can't tell you, but often I do it sneakily. I'll give them a prophetic word while I'm praying for them, right? So it doesn't so intense. Like, I'm going to prophesy over you now. Ooh, I don't know what to think, you know, but I'm praying over them. I'm just giving them words as I'm praying. And Lord, may you do this and may you do that. That's just what I need. How did you know that? You know, well, they don't even, you don't have to say it. You just pray it. And this prophecy thing is a big deal. Speaking at the unction of the Holy Spirit, it could come very, very subtle. You just pray for something that's right on the mark. You just say something to somebody. Why'd you say that? You know, it's actually quite simple, isn't it? Right? But we have our faith to build us up in, and needs to be built. And that's why we have prophecy 1, 2, and 3 here. Because this prophecy, one by one, your young men will see vision and your old men will dream dreams. Turns out, God talks a lot. So we have prophecy 1, 2, and 3 on Wednesday nights. You know why? Because God talks a lot. That's why. So one of them just specializes in dreams. Dreams is throughout the whole Bible. You know what? God may be talking to you on a channel you're not used to. So I figured that out a lot. I was having all these dreams, and I just need, man, I don't even know what these mean all the time. Then I found out there are certain things that are certainly are common. And so we talk about this kind of stuff. We're talking about communicating, really. God can communicate any way he wants, but here it is. This is what happens. You receive the Holy Spirit. Well, here's what's going to happen. You know, I'm going to pour out my spirit. And you know what else is going to happen? Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy, and they're going to see visions, just like the Bible. Even to my servants. And he's really being careful here. Not just pastors or key leaders, but young men, young women, sons, daughters, servants, men and women. You want to make sure this is for everybody. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and did I say it clearly enough? And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Some will be turned to darkness. These are later times, later things that could happen. But let's just say that this whole thing of walking with the Lord, especially in the last days, is full of amazing things. And then it says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amazing. Everyone who calls on the Lord, if you get called out God's name, when you bring the gospel to them, they will be totally saved, which means eternal life, right? So they devoted themselves, this early church, this is verse 42 of Acts 2, to several things. Apostles' teaching, that is the doctrine and teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And I want to just mention that scripture is so important. Because prayer also is a critical part of this living in the supernatural power and love of God. I'll get a little bit more toward the end maybe in that dimension. But I just got to say that. It's extremely important to pray and to have a prayer life. Because this is part of the next what came and says everyone was filled with awe, the many signs and wonders done by the apostles. But I didn't want to miss that one. They devoted themselves to prayer. And so prayer is a critical part of hearing and obeying God's voice. I'm convinced that we don't spend enough time just listening or praying or asking God for things and seeing things happen, just this whole exchange of prayer. We see Jesus all the time, right? Praying to God. So here's another one. Look at the next line. Loving, hearing, and obedience. Listen to this. Very truly, Jesus gave him this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. So we talk a lot about doing what the Father's doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So I thought about that. I read that verse, you know, they used to talk about in the vineyard all the time. Until I got to Mission Viejo Vineyard. And then they actually read the next line. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he'll show even greater works than these, so that you'll be amazed. So one thing that happens with the Holy Spirit is he loves to bring the love of God to you. When he brings the love of God, listen carefully, because when the love of God begins to rest on you, you also can hear God's voice. And I really like that a lot. I don't have to strain and work real hard and try to get a prophetic word for myself. When love comes, his voice comes. It's just that we don't really think that way. First of all, we don't think that he could actually come with that much love. That's what happened to me. I got melted to the floor when I got to the vineyard. I mean, I melted. I saw a bunch of other people being melted, and I didn't think I wanted any part of it. And then I got melted, and I thought it was pretty good, you know. I didn't know what to think of this place. When I got melted, I began to understand, and I began to hear God's voice in a way. So I commit myself to hearing and obeying God's voice, but hearing God's voice comes on the wings of love and an impartation of love and a supernatural impartation of love that's available for everyone. Everybody knows here, pretty much everybody aware of as a believer that we're supposed to love. What they might not know is that God actually loves you. And from that space, there's an abiding that takes place, a beautiful abiding, a beautiful walk with the Lord. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. It's not hard to keep God's commands when you remain in love. It's just the opposite. I'm talking about a supernatural experience with the love of God. You have it in pieces with worship. And so that's why we like to sing a lot of love songs to the Lord. And the vineyard as a whole is like to do that. We sort of specialize in that thing. That's the first thing I noticed about the vineyard when I got here is they were always singing march songs. They were singing about love. And then I didn't know until I got to Mission Viejo Vineyard that actually singing those love songs also, if you just waited just a little bit more, just relax a little bit more, you could actually see or feel the love of God and receive his love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Remain in his love. The love comes, but it's amazing when you mistake, when we make sin and do that, it evaporates. But you can get it back. Here's what you do. This is what you do. Say, Lord, I messed up. I messed that command up. Please forgive me. And in that space, guess what? God's not going up there going saying, okay, you screwed up again. Again? You told me that the last time. Again? No, he's not like that. Guess what he greets you with? He greets you with love because you humbled yourself. And if you really feel bad about it, you'll find love there more than often than not. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is love each other as I've loved you. And that's a real critical thing. Okay, so we all immediately think, as I have loved you, we think about the disciples. We think about them. But, Jesus loved them. You know, we know how much he did for them and everything. But we're talking about God loving us. God loves us. And so, guess what? In that place, we can do his commands. Greater love has no one than this, and to lay down one's life for his friends. So we begin to love other people. You're my friends if you do what I command. How can you be the friend of God if you don't know he loves you? I no longer call you a servant because a servant does not know his master's business. I've called you friends for everything that I heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. So all of this stuff of getting whatever I ask in God's name, God's appointing us, He's calling us his friend. All of it has this love connotation around it. All of it has to do with the Spirit ministering the love of God so that we actually become friends and become related and we begin to bear fruit and we have access to the throne and we have full confidence that when we ask, God's revealing. God's going to do it, right? And God's voice is so loud in our ear when the love of God is also loud in our ear. That's why the scripture says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And some of us live such lives of condemnation for the past, or for what we did yesterday, the day before, that we can't live in this love. But God wants us to live in that space. And it's really important. So when I commit myself to hearing and obeying God's voice, look at E there, a commitment to discerning God in everyday life, in our Bibles, in nature, in our circumstances, in our encounters with other people. Supernatural love is the key. It makes you aware of everything around you. It helps you understand your circumstances when something bad happens or something's being left out of your life. It's only love that comes to the rescue. That's why I love worship, because in worship I can feel the love of God, especially when things are confusing to me. But love, God will bring that anyway, even in your weakness, especially in your weakness. If you know he's there, he'll melt you. He'll help you. And it's important that we talk about such things to help you know that there is a supernatural encounter with God in love, just like there's a supernatural encounter with God when I have my knee healed or a miracle happens in my office. Supernatural guidance comes through various delivery systems, including an inner witness, a surge of faith, written promises of God, prayer and worship. So I get my guidance from the Word of God all the time. I'm reading. I read constantly, and I read it because I want to get some information about my circumstances. Sometimes I'll get up and I pick up my Bible and I'm in my readings and everything, and what I'm reading that day is exactly what I need for the day. So the Word of God is an incredible a way to hear God's voice. God loves to use his voice through the scriptures. Man, I probably hear God's voice more like that than any. I read his scriptures, but I'm reading with another ear. How does that apply to me today? What is going on in this story? Are you trying to say something to me through this circumstance? If you get that hearing ear with the scriptures, and if you read the scriptures, I highly recommend read the scriptures. Go through it every year. That sounds like a big challenge to some. But when you get this connection between promises of God, and then I can pray in the promises, and then I get stuff, for by the example of lots of people in the Bible, I stay away from bad stuff, and I keep going to good stuff, and I have faith. I can hear his voice. I can understand him because I'm inspired, right? But again, going back to love, very interesting thing. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. But whatever the Father does, the Son also does. I stopped there for many years. And about drove myself crazy trying to do what the Father's doing all the time. People talk in the vineyard about it. Just do what the Father's doing. I drive myself crazy trying to figure out what that was, you know. Do I eat at that restaurant or the other one across the street? You know, I got down to the details, you know. Do I get up at 8 or do I get up at 9? You can drive yourself crazy if you don't read the next verse. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Again, back to this thing of love and the Holy Spirit. When you feel God loving you, you can hear his voice much more clearly. You get linked somehow because God's love. And this is what God did with Jesus. He loved the Son, and he showed him all he did. So when we experience God's love, we can hear his voice. Oh, that's the biggest thing of all. You know, sometimes I use worship to surf on. How about you guys? So when I'm surfing on the worship, especially when it gets into the intimate songs, especially like when Kurt breaks my heart again with his worship, he's got this like whole ad infinitum stuff of love songs. And he doesn't even know. He has love songs even when he's not singing a love song. And the love comes, my ears open up. Boing. Sometimes I'm learning, God's saying something, you know, you probably shouldn't have done that over there. Other times I'm saying, you know, stop worrying about that. You're going to be all right. So when you worship, when many of you are really engaged with worship today, I noticed, whenever I get engaged like that and the Spirit's here, I'm looking for what God wants to say to me. Sometimes it's just a big fat hug. I love you. And that's enough. Sometimes it's actually direction or don't worry. You're going to be okay. Hey, I got this thing taken care of for you. Oh, how this love helps us with hearing God's voice. I tell you, I told you know, I wanted to be prophetic. I want to hear God's voice and everything. But I hear so much clearer when I'm feeling love, experiencing love. Then it's like I can hear all kinds of stuff because my compassion comes. And then when I'm praying for people in the front, I'm speaking to them from compassion. And I know what to say. You know, it's a little bit different movement than just trying to prophesy or get a prophetic word. When I hear him, I feel compassion for them. I know I'm on. I know I'll hear something for them. I know I'll hear something for them. And it's such a beautiful thing. So this is the number one thing I've tried to cultivate in my life is knowing God's loved me and hearing him love me and affection. And then I give it away. And I give it away. You know, that kind of love and compassion, you can even give it away at the grocery store. You know, you can give it away anywhere. Number three, I commit myself to God's cause on the earth. So this is the great commission service scripture. Go therefore in the whole world, make disciples of all the nations. But Matthew 24:14 is the one that intrigues me the most, and it should be for our time. By the way, you should be praying for the nations like never before. I encourage everyone, be praying for the whole world. The world is going through a series of changes, the whole world. You live in the United States of America, but things are coming soon to a theater near you of lots of stuff, right? We've seen lots of problems here. Lots of things that we're facing as a nation. Lots of heavy things, international things. I'm so happy you guys came again on the National Day of Prayer. We filled this place. It was great, man. This place was packed. Man, we were praying again. I can always tell where everybody's at by how many people show up for the National Day of Prayer, right? And it was packed again. We were just praying and interceding for, you know, for our country, for our president. Pray for the president. Pray for leaders. All of it, right? So listen, here's God's cause in there. This is something that's happening now as we speak. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Want to know when the end comes? It's when this happens. And what you need to know is that the nations are being preached to in a way that it never has been in the history of the earth. Nations, biblical nations, there's probably 24,000 of those. We're not just talking about nations like France or Germany. We're talking about ethnic groups, specific ethnic groups with specific languages. Thousands of languages in the earth. When people start hearing the gospel in their own language and experiencing it, then we're getting close, and this has been happening increasingly. It's the biggest head news in the, it's the biggest thing in the news, this thing right here. All of us should know the length of which this is going and where this has been happening. All over the earth, Muslim nations, Hindu nations, like never before, top of the world, in the middle of the desert, everywhere. I'm telling you, maybe you're not aware of this. You might not be aware of it. I'm aware of it because I've been in missions my whole life and I've been following this for quite some time. But I've never seen anything like this, this release of the gospel in the entire world. You might have wars and rumors of wars or whatever, but everywhere there's trouble, gospel's right there in the middle of it all. Guarantee you, right now, right in the middle of Iran, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of praying believers. Amen. Maybe even now, tens of thousands, probably more like tens of thousands. That's the secret. Nobody knows. These guys are praying. Between our prayers and their prayers, we're going to come up with a pretty good result, I think, by God's grace. Pray for your leaders. Pray for all of them. This end of the earth thing. And you know what? It's so strange that we could be talking like this. Thinking about a place like Iran, and the nation is full of Christians. Thousands upon thousands of them. And it happened in the decade preceding all the trouble we're in right now. It's amazing. Signs and wonders and miracles on every country on the planet right now. Muslim nations that have been so closed, their problem is not Donald Trump. Their problem is not some ideology or whatever. Their problem is the church. The government leaders really want to be worried. They should be worried about the church because it's coming from the inside out, and those people are thirsty and hungry. And they're beginning to feel God for themselves. They're beginning to know in a way that we couldn't have imagined even just 10 years ago. The world's changed so dramatically. If you want to follow the news, follow that news. That's the news. And that's the unbelievable thing. Whether it's in Saudi Arabia or Japan or wherever, this outpouring of God around the earth. So here, I commit myself to God's cause in the earth. Why should you? Because we're on the generation, I'm convinced, we're closer than ever. Because the real evidence of the second coming of Jesus Christ is all this bad stuff. We've concentrated on the bad stuff and all the great planet stuff and all that. But we don't talk as much about this one. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. Then the end comes. That's Matthew 24:14. And that's where we're at. That's where we're at. It's really quite astounding. It's important to know that. We can release God's kingdom of the world with supernatural power and revelation. It's coming always the same way, through power and revelation. People raised from the dead, casting out demons. And of course, a new thing, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then all kinds of amazing things happen. We're not a praying church because it's a supposed to. We're a praying church because we get to. We get to bind and loose and rearrange the environment. We change the environment with our prayers, whether it's political elections or whether it's wars or rumors of wars, whatever it is. It's a great time to live. We should make the most of every opportunity. We pray and watch for God's bold witnesses to the world. We're committing to being givers first, still expecting to reap an amazing abundance from the Lord. And that's about our finances. A commitment to God's cause in the earth. You don't have to give. You get to give. And you never can outgive God. It's really, really important to know that. It's really, really important tonight. So we pray. We invest. Listen, in the early church, here's one of my most beautiful passages in the whole Bible. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had with great. Now, listen to this. Link that with this. How many want to see great power? Read the verse before this one. 33. With great power, the apostles. Okay, before it. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. And great power was there too. With great power, the apostles continued to testify. And I think those are linked, by the way. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, there were no needy persons among them. You know what? I'm going to speak really big. I ain't told my wife this much. I think I got a strategy right now through the things we've learned over the last several years. There's no need for needy persons amongst us. I think there's a way. Now, what are we going to do? Just take all the rich people's money and give it away? No. No, listen. Most people that we work with, they want to work. They just need to help them to find a way to work and find a way to get out of the mess they're in and give them some time to climb out with Jesus' help, teach them how to pray, dust them off, teach them how to walk with God, teach them how to tithe, how to give. And guess what? Pretty soon we're going to get to the place where there's no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from their sales. I appreciate it. I think that's an amazing thing. But we discovered something. You can do business in God. You can do business by being kind to the poor. You get donations from people, and they're donating, and they don't even know they're donating to the warehouse, and then we give it away. And we even sell it. We make money and give more to the poor. How about that? How about those kind of strategies? They're all over the place. This is another way of saying it. But God gives strategies, and when you're generous and you make your mind up, you're going to help the weak. There's all kinds of ways to help the weak. And we're weak, so we give out of our own compassion. But I believe that this is a day that we commit to God's cause, and one of them is that we make sure that we take care of the weak in our land and all the other lands. Right. But we can do it creatively. Yes. There's so much business, so much opportunity here. It's not just everybody giving more. No, they've got to be turned into workers themselves so they can take care of themselves. And it's possible. You just have to extend yourself a little bit financially, and then we teach them how to earn a living. And if they don't want to learn to do that, or they can't learn, you know, we just sort of go, well, you know, we'll help you with this, but I'm not sure what we can do for you, right? Unless something else happens. Some people can't make money because they can't make money. They're not able mentally. So what if God had such supernatural power in his church, we could heal them too. Then they could make money. How about that? See, there's lots of possibilities for this money for the poor. You know, and you can distribute it and give it away. We do. But also, we also give them a way to find a way that maybe at their level they could grow. They could expand. I vote for the creativity of the Holy Spirit in the world of business. If people can make billions of dollars, why can't we make hundreds of thousands or thousands of dollars, give some of it away, teach them how to make thousands of dollars? It's possible. It takes more effort. It takes more faith. It takes more courage. But I'm convinced that if God can help us, give us the money to give away, he can help us the money to help them to work and make money themselves. They're much happier. They can make money themselves, and they can walk with God and do the same. How about that? I believe in this day, this is where we're at. I believe in this day, it's more possible than ever. You know why? Point E. We make the world taste good. Every time I walk in that warehouse and watch what's going on in the front, I say, hey, we're making the world taste good again today. People are giving, people are receiving, people are buying, selling, people have jobs. It's very nice. We purposely act like Jesus toward the weak of the world. And boy, I tell you what, God loves this really this purpose for the weak of the world. Commit yourself to the weak of the world. And I hope we keep doing this. I hope we never stop. But oh my goodness, have you looked at the reward for committing yourself to the weak in the world? Listen to this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. This is Isaiah 61. It's down about 3E on your page there. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. That's our mission. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That's our mission. To proclaim freedoms for the captives. That's our mission. And release from darkness for the prisoners. That's our mission. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance on our God, of our God, to comfort all who mourn. That's our mission. Provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. That's our mission. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They, these people that were bestowing all this, they will then turn, then rebuild the ancient ruins. We will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They'll renew the ruined cities. When you renew a ruined city, guess what? People start making money. They start having initiative. They start getting blessed. They start walking with Jesus. They start tithing, giving their first 10% away. And then God blesses them. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. See, we have these anointings. We do this. Here's what happens. Strangers shepherd our flocks. Wow. Foreigners work your fields and vineyards. It's a picture of prosperity. You'll be called priests of the Lord. You'll be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of the nations in their bonuses. You will rich. We feed on the wealth of Laguna Niguel quite well. Thank you. It's true. I never in a million years would have thought I would start something like a thrift store like this in Laguna Niguel of all places. Never. I didn't even think you could do such a thing. Who would show up? Who would be in line? Turns out a lot of people in line. A lot more than we ever expected. You will feed on the wealth of the nations and their riches you will boast. It's amazing. Instead of your shame, you'll receive a double portion. So for you that have had a financial downturn, and maybe it's been quite some time now, I declare over you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Instead of your shame, God wants to give you a double portion. I declare a double portion over you. May the Lord show you how to walk with him, how to talk with him, how to pray with him. You get a double portion. Instead of your disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will, evidently God likes a double portion. Anybody like a double portion? Depends on what it is, but I think most of us, you know what we're talking about here. And so you'll inherit a double portion of your land and everlasting joy will be yours. You know why? Because I love the Lord. I, the Lord, love justice. I love it when you take care of people. I love it when you help them and get through the various stages of their life. I love it when you bring justice to the weak and the broken. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. And my faithfulness, I'll reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. We don't have to have a warehouse. We don't have to give to the poor. We get to. It's our joy. And there's incredible reward to it. Not, you think, well, I'm not rich. I'm poor. Well, no, you know what? If you're poor, you should probably give what you have. And let God multiply it. I'm telling you, this is the key. Because you want to be the giver, right? Well, you become the giver by giving. And then guess what? You just give what you have and God multiplies that and multiplies that. Guess what? And your descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge them that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I pray, Lord, that would be our lot. I pray that people would see us and say, boy, they've been blessed. Good job, Mike. Last thing. Commitments for living in supernatural power. I commit myself to having clear personal relationships and to a broader Christian community where God is revealed and experienced. God gives us specific places and people to give to and receive from. And that's interesting how it works in Acts chapter 2, 42. And you see the first church starting, it's just getting off the ground, you know, Acts chapter 2. And it's trying to get its bearings and everything. But it's fascinating to see the first what they did. What was life like in those verses? What were they doing, you know? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They devoted themselves to hanging out with each other, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. We don't have to do signs and wonders. We get to do signs and wonders, right? And why wouldn't we? We're filled with the Holy Spirit. Why wouldn't you get healed? If you're coming anywhere, you should be healed in this place, right? If you need healing or anything else. All the believers there together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added daily to their number daily to those who are being saved. That's a good outline. That's what I want to be. How about you guys? New Testament believers, they met in large settings, public settings, and in small, more intimate meetings, house to house. We're God's people individually, and we're also God's people together. So we are the body of Christ individually and together. We love by serving and forgiving each other. Together we create safe places in the world. And let me just finish with this, Ecclesiastes 4:9-12. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. That's just another way of saying, look, we're better together. Always better together. Always better together. Even if you've got plenty of family and people around. The church together doesn't, if they're Christians, you've got double blessing. But we're always better together. We all get a good return as we work together. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. It's so powerful when we understand these principles and we pray with each other, agree with one another. We can stand together when we're better together. I give out of my need someday. I give to people in need. I receive in my need. It goes back and forth. Let's all stand. Matthew 18:18. I'll finish with this. This is what we do as the church. We create these safe places. We create things that we're not, that now become. Provision for the world, life for the world, healing in the inner person, healing in the outer person, money, provision, jobs, whatever it is. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. This is where the action is. You can actually pray and agree in prayer and change the world. I even think something happened when we prayed on the National Day of Prayer just a few days ago. I think the needle moved. I think it went like that. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It just takes two of you. Again, truly I tell you. So he says, wow, I really like what I said there. This is Jesus speaking. Truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Is that a deal or what? Wow. Just have to believe that. That's why, like, you don't have to come to the front for prayer. But if you need prayer, have someone agree with you about the thing. And then you see things happen. It's different than when you don't agree, evidently. He says, look, okay, I'm going to go back again. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We do that just simply praying. Asking, Lord, stop that. Bring that into that person's life. Okay. Now, if two of you agree about that thing, it'll be done for them by Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. What a deal. We're gathered here together in Jesus' name. This very day, you could receive what you need. This very day, just by agreeing with, and they might be a stranger, someone you don't know very well, someone you know well. But actually, that's why we don't do this because of tradition, like we have an altar call or whatever. It's not really an altar call. I mean, that's kind of weird to say that. I don't even know what that means exactly sometimes. But we have a place where you could come up here in the front and receive prayer, and you just might get a miracle. Why? Because another person's agreeing in prayer with you, and you may not have anybody at home to agree with you in prayer. But if you agree in prayer, possibilities are unlimited. It could happen to you this very day. You don't have to come to the front. You get to come to the front. And you ministry team, you don't have to come up here. You get to. Because you get to get in another miracle and see it happen. Right? So, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus today, as we commit ourselves to living in supernatural power and love, I pray, God, that you would just pause and leave behind a lovely blessing. A lovely blessing today. The Spirit was speaking in my other ear. If anyone's having a housing problem right now, you're in between houses, please raise your hand. Okay, put your hand up. Anybody has a housing issue? You've got to make a move. You don't know exactly where you're going. It's trouble. Okay, there's about 7 or 8 of you. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, that before this week is over, I pray you would open the door for new housing. How many are in between jobs and need a new job? All right. In the name of Jesus, for everyone's got their hand up, I pray, God, you would bring a new opportunity and new job today. No stinking jobs. I want a good job that actually pays the bills. Now that I put it that way, do you want to raise your hand? You got a job, but maybe you need the right job. It actually is something that you can do, something you want to do, and something that prospers you. Now you guys, you guys may be hungry, because when I talk to even a small group of people like that, and I say, how many people are happy with their jobs? Half the people always raise their hand. You guys are so spiritual, nobody raised their hand. Everybody's so happy with their job and how much money they make, just the right amount of money. It's just perfect for all of you, right? Why don't you just raise your hand and take a chance? I need more money, or I need another job. I need some more opportunity. Oh, now you put it that way. Yeah, now we're doing it. Lord, I want divine appointments. Lord, I want my finances to change. Lord, I want to agree with somebody, see the mountains move. I'm spending all this work and time, but I don't know if it's worth it. Lord, I want to do a job that feels like it's worth it. I'm invested in something. I pray, God, you would open the heavens in Jesus' name. See, that's the kind of stuff we pray like. So if you'd like to receive prayer today, come on up to the front, and we'll do some worship. Stay here as long as you like.
And all I want is you.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com, and we'll see you next time.